You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Oh, he's faithful. I want to thank my church family for a couple things this morning as we start. First of all, I want to thank you for not or being very kind to me, even though I caused you a lot of stress last week. I learned after the Lord's Supper that many of you were stressed out by the whole cup, where's the bread, what are we doing here kind of thing. And I apologize for that. We had done that way in December, and I just failed to remember that people may have not been here in December, and I explained it all then. So in the future, if you see somebody next to you stressed out about anything in the worship service, just help them, okay? Say, here's where the bread is, here's what you do. Sorry I didn't do that last week. The other thing I'm very thankful for is, as many of you know, my dad is knocking harder and harder at the door of heaven right now, and he has been under hospice care since Thursday a week ago, for many days, and many of you have prayed and prayed for me personally and prayed for my family, prayed for my mom, and thank you for that. It's been very kind. We feel it. We're filled with faith and the joy of knowing that my dad's story is that one day God got a hold of him, redeemed him, saved him, led him to repent, and the rest of his life was him working out his salvation with fear and trembling, and which is what we're going to look at today. And so turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 if you're not already there from earlier. Thank you, Elliot, for reading that. I want to catch you up. If you have not been with us, we are walking through the book of Philippians, and we started this in October, and we went until December, and then we took a break. And in December, we spent time looking at Advent, specifically John 3, 16, and 17, and what God has done. God sent His Son to love us, to take our place, to give us life, to make us alive, and to prepare a way for us. And before that, though, we spent a whole month and a half just on chapter 1 in Philippians, and we had just gotten to chapter 2. And to the text that Elliot read earlier today, and we find ourselves at what, for one time as a high school student, for me, was a very difficult verse to read. And this passage, when we look at this, and it really begins to answer the question that we really have, if we're honest. What does real change look like? You know, when somebody who once was rebellious, defiant, causing a lot of problems, messed up, you know those people because it surely wasn't you, right? It's somebody else. When those people turn to the Lord and all of a sudden it seems like they're the evangelist, the pastor, they're working on, what happens in that in-between time, that work that gets them from here to here? And how does that happen? When does that happen? Is there a progress, or is it like what we just said? Are there some people that just, it seems like it happens right away and suddenly? Or maybe for you, for me, it seems like it's just this long journey of ups and downs and ups and downs. When will the day be that we feel like we're fully arrived and made new, like we're told? Well, this doctrine that we're talking about is the doctrine of sanctification. Okay? How many times do you use the word sanctified during the week? Okay? Anybody? This is the doctrine of sanctification. R.C. Sproul explains it this way. Sanctification is real. It is the process by which those declared righteous are made holy. Our status before God is based on someone else's righteousness. Jesus, what He did on the cross. However, the moment that we are justified, what that means is the moment that we are made right with God, when we believe in Him and He's saved us, There is a real change that is enacted upon us by the Holy Spirit so that we are, key word here, increasingly brought into conformity with Jesus Christ. Increasingly brought to be more like Jesus. He goes on, justification, being right with God, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. In other words, if true faith in God and Christ is present, there is a change in one's actual nature that will manifest itself in good works. Translation. If you believe, and you are believing Christ, you say, yes, He is my Savior. Yes, what He did on the cross counted. It works. It meant everything. Then there ought to be this lifestyle that shifts from what you were doing to being more like Jesus. Today, this doctrine of sanctification, we see in this text, we see how it happens, when it happens, and what happens. To simplify it a little bit, the doctrine of sanctification is simply this: spiritual growth, spiritual development, the pursuit of holiness, becoming like Christ. Or we even want to simplify it even more, it's changing. It is us changing from who we were to who Christ has already declared that we are. This text addresses that question. How does it work? So let's reread it, just verses 12 and 13, and then we'll pray and we'll explain part of how it works. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works, who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter to the Philippians. I thank you that we are recipients of it as well. I thank you that you have much to teach us about the roles in our spiritual growth. Our part and your part. Teach us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you notice there are two parties at work in this text? Verse 12. This is that verse that made me terrified as a high school student. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? So that is one party at work. You work it out. There's another party at work. Verse 13. For it is God who is working. So what we have here is we have entered into a partnership of your spiritual growth, of your development to be like Jesus. We call it sort of a genuine holy synergism of sanctification. That would blow people away if you use that this week. A partnership, a holy synergism of your sanctification, a cooperation with God, your role and our role. Today, we're only going to look at our work. We only have time to look at what this text says about our work. So what is our work? What is the believer's role in our own growth? Paul says that we are responsible to work out this salvation. Work out our own salvation. Now, let me just explain something. If you didn't catch the first chapter of Philippians, we, like Paul, credit God as the one who saved us. This is not saying we have to work to get salvation. This is a working out of what God has already done. It is a working out. How do we live knowing that God's already done amazing work in our life? This amazing grace saved us, Now, what do we do to keep growing? So it's not a working to earn salvation. It's a working to work out and walk out our salvation. There are four ways that we're going to talk about today that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, number one, if you're keeping notes, working out our salvation is a work, number one, to follow the example of others. To follow the examples or the example of others. Paul transitions from the example of Christ that Elliot read. He read verses 5 all the way down to 11. Remember that? And then he read 12 and 13 after that. He transitions from the example of Christ in these passages here, and he immediately begins the next verse with therefore. And you know the rule, right? Whenever you see a therefore, you find out what it's there for. Okay? So the actual word, therefore, is the word hoste, which literally means so then, or because of, or in so much as. So Paul is saying, because of the example of Christ, because of what you read in chapter 1, therefore, there's stuff to do. Okay? These are examples. Remember chapter 1. I know we took a break and you probably don't remember it, but chapter 1 was all about what? Paul giving a mission report and giving testimony in which he invites the Philippians saying, join me in this. You are partners with me in this. And then he talks about all that God is doing. He is putting forth to the Philippians, look at this example. My life is an example of what Christ has done. And then he says, your attitude should be that of Christ. Therefore, work. So the first work that we have in our spiritual growth is notice and learn and follow the example of others before us. How does that work? What do we do? What is the work in following others? Three L's. Okay, for those of you who like this stuff, did you get that? Like this stuff? The first way we work to follow the example of others is this. You look for those examples. Look for them. Be on the pursuit of those people who have done well, who aren't perfect. Nobody's perfect except for Christ. But look for those examples. Let me make it real easy for you. Just like Paul, look at the verses above, at the one who was perfect. Then look at Paul. Then look at the other apostles. Then look at people in the church. Look at those people who are good examples. Look for them. The work here might be that you should pray for those people. One of the more difficult times as a teenager is that time when you know that you're going to be faced with peer pressure like crazy, and everybody warns you about it, and they say this is what's going to happen to you, and you need to be ready, and nobody really tells you how to be ready, but some people might tell you how to be ready. They just say no. Well, that doesn't always work, right? And for me, I learned that I needed to start praying for godly guys that are older than me, that I look up to, that I can respect. So in eighth grade, I started praying for these guys. And I had my four or five guys that we were like, did everything together. And we went to church together, and we were going into ninth grade at our big high school together. And we were like, you know what, we're going to stick together. We're brothers, we're this. And it took like all of a week and a half. And the enemy just started picking them off. You know, invited here, going to here, look at this, do this. And I felt within like a month of starting school, I was alone. And what I knew to do is look for examples. It just was ingrained in me. Start praying for this. So I did the work. God, I know you don't want me to go through this alone, so give me some guys that will help me through this. And within like 3 months, there were two older guys, varsity football players, that just wanted to be in my life and took me in. And they showed me how to live through high school, living and loving the Lord. I looked for them. The other L is listen to those examples. Listen for the opportunities for growth. You want to look for the examples, and you want to actually like be humble to listen to them. And then the third L is learn how they are growing. Learn what they did well, learn what they did badly. Avoid the badly and pursue what they did well. Look, listen, learn. This means that we have to admit that we need help. We need examples, that we should follow examples. Paul, in a chapter and a half, points out examples. And then he says, therefore, you need to know that you, just like Paul, need examples. And you need to work to find them, look for them, listen to them, and learn from them. I must discipline myself. I'm not perfect in this, but I must discipline myself to learn from other people. Other pastors, other dads, other husbands. How are you doing as a husband? How are you doing as a man of God? How are you doing? I got to listen. I got to look for you. I got to learn from you. We have to discipline ourselves. Work to be that kind of person that you're ready to follow the examples of others. Look, listen, and learn. So we need to work to follow the example of others. Another working out our salvation, a second responsibility that we have for our spiritual growth, is that we should work to remember that we are loved. This is important. In this text, Paul begins with these words in verse 12, therefore, our translation in the CSB says, my dear friends. I find that to be a little incomplete. The word is agapetos, which literally means beloved. Maybe your translation says, therefore, beloved. Therefore, esteemed one. Therefore, one who I find special and dear to my heart. Paul is reminding them that they are special, that they're loved, that they're chosen kindred, that they are very important to the family of God. I think for many, this work is an important work. The quest for us to strive to become like Christ is in reality a quest that we cannot do perfectly. And if you're like me, there are those times when you're going to fail. Even though you want perfection in your life, you're going to fail, and maybe you'll fail hard. And in that time, you must do the work to remember all of the gospel, which part of it is, God so loved you. We must do the work, and when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, part of that work is to remember, to hold on to the anchor that God loves us. Yes, you need to grow in your spiritual growth, but as you're growing and as you're failing and as you're dipping and rising and all in between, do the work to remember you are loved and treasured by a holy God. You're going to hear some very hard things as you pursue truth and as you want to grow in the likeness of Christ. Just like a coach who has told you he believes in you or she believes in you, but during training and during practice, they're on you, they're riding you, they're getting on you, and you can go away feeling like, man, I don't feel like I belong, I don't feel like this is my place. There's a point. Sometimes when you come to church and you submit yourself to this word and you come to a place where there are other people who care about your growth and your progress, you might hear hard things. Some people might say, you ought to consider not behaving this way. You ought not to do this. You should strive for this. And that might hit you as painful. What might come out quickly is, how dare you? Work in those moments to remember you're loved. Paul writes, hard things to the Corinthian church, to the Philippian church, to every church. And he amidst it all is communicating, I love you. You're loved. Don't forget that. I truly believe one of the weapons in the enemy's arsenal is to convince us that no one loves us anymore. That you're too dirty. Maybe you're too annoying. Why are you laughing at that? I mean, let me ask you, did you think of somebody else when I said that? Too critical? Too whatever? And the enemy, I think, pulls out that arrow of you're not loved, and he shoots it because you think you're just too far different than everybody in this room. Listen, let me just free you up. Everybody in this room is a mess. Okay? And we're all helping each other strive to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And part of that means we're going to hear things that are hard. So as you work on the things that are hard, work on the truth you're also being told repeatedly from this pulpit, from the Bible, from each other in our small groups. We love you. Never forget that work. A third responsibility that we have to work out our salvation is this. We need to work to understand habitual obedience. We need to work to obey habitually. Look with me in verse 12, middle part. It says, let's just start at the beginning. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. A huge part of our spiritual development, our spiritual progress, our growth, simply comes to us committing to obey God. It's not rocket science. Let's say you don't have any examples to follow right now. Let's say you can't find them, nobody you trust. Maybe somebody hasn't told you they loved you in a long time, and so you're having a hard time working that one out. But listen, you can always obey God. Part of working this out and us growing spiritually is at all costs saying we will obey the Scriptures. This is where some of the true grit work is required in our spiritual growth. Because our flesh craves things. It lusts for things. It yearns for stuff that we know as a Christ follower, we shouldn't be wanting, craving, lusting for, right? If we give in to those things, it'll greatly affect our spiritual development, our growth. And so the work is that you settle in your mind that you will never, ever, ever justify sinful behavior. Ever. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It just means you're never going to justify it. You're going to be an habitual, obedient follower of Christ. No matter what you feel at the time. The heart is deceitful above all things. We are told by others that we can do this and we should be able to do that and just feel good. We want you to be happy and you're supposed to pursue this. And so we justify disobeying what is very clear in Scripture because we feel like we should do that. We work so hard on God's love that we forget that God also requires obedience. Another phrase that has become very important in our culture today is the phrase moral relativism. Moral relativism. Let me explain what that is. It is the view that ethical standards, morality, and positions of right or wrong are culturally based and therefore subject to a person's individual choice. Meaning we can all decide for ourselves what was right and what is wrong for that moment in our lives. You decide what's right for you. I decide what's right for me, and we'll all get along just fine. Moral relativism says, it's true for me. If it's true for me, then I believe it, and I will do it. I'm going to say this. And Paul would say this: moral relativism is for the lazy, non-working person who would rather gratify a craving than follow Jesus. Say it again. Moral relativism is for the lazy, non-working person who would rather gratify a craving than follow Jesus Christ. Examples of this are all throughout Scripture. One is the story of the rich young ruler. You know that story? Guy had everything. Comes to Jesus and says, I want to be one of yours. I want to be in your fold. I want to follow you. You seem like you got something going on that I don't have, and I want to sort of check in with you. I want you to be my sort of master. I will come with you. And Jesus does what? He commands him to do something. He says, okay, have you done this? Have you done this? He says, yeah, I've obeyed everything. I've just been following. I've done it all since birth. He says, okay, go get rid of all your stuff. You're rich, you're wealthy, you got a lot of stuff, go get rid of it all, then follow me. Said the man went away sad because he did not want to get rid of all of his stuff. There are things that God has called us to hold to, whether it be your marriage, whether it be purity, whether it be holiness, whether it be to say no to these things and yes to Christ, whatever it is, there are things that God's made it very clear you should hold to this. And we are never, never, never justified to disobey. It is easier for us to wish that God would change than to submit to the habit of a God that's going to change us through rugged obedience. So, Paul commends them first for their continual obedience. He says to them, you have, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only while I'm here, but even more in my absence, keep it up. Do the work of habitual obedience. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep it up. Keep it up. Paul commends them, and he commends them for doing the gritty work of obeying in all seasons. I want to read to you from a passage in 1 John chapter 2. Sort of sums it up. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Listen to this and listen to the calling of the work to habitual obedience. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. My little children, you hear the love there? You hear the ownership? I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Verse 3, listen to this. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Have you ever wondered, am I growing? Am I spiritually growing? Am I developing? Am I being sanctified? Am I doing better than I was? Simple question. Are you committed to keep his commandments? Goes on. The one who says, I've come to know him and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, sounds like work, right? Keeps it, holds to it, doesn't let go. I picture you just holding on to it at all costs when all the wind's blowing you to let go. Whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Pretty black and white. Let me ask you, are you doing the work of habitual obedience in your life? I mean, is it a habit? Are you making it a habit that when you're facing a complicated temptation, your habit is to say no to that and yes to Christ? Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means your habit is, I'm pursuing obedience. So our responsibility is to work to follow godly examples. It's to work to remember we are loved. It's to work to make obedience a habit. And lastly, we work to understand the consequences of sin. Hear the verse again. Work out your own salvation with fear, with trembling. Sinful behavior should scare us. What we do in private should cause us to tremble. Let me be even more blunt, because as I look at my own life, I'll say it this way. Not even what we do, what we're capable of doing in private should make us tremble. You think, oh, I would never do that. Listen, you are capable of doing the worst, most horrendous things that you could imagine. Your flesh is driven by cravings and by lust. Whatever you put in, that's going to be what comes out. And it should cause you to tremble so much that you would be willing to work to avoid such things. We need to work on thinking about the consequences of our sins. The fear and trembling is Paul's way of calling us to be militant about watching our lives, our habits, our patterns, evaluating them well. So, how do we do this, right? How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? I'm going to just ask you three very pointed questions, okay? This is sort of a test. I want you to think about each one. And before we do that, I want you to think about one, just one, recurring sin in your life. Cheating, lying, adultery, lust, pornography, any addiction or any habit you tend to go to or gravitate towards, any sort of leaning in your heart that you know is not there, but you know you shouldn't do, but you just find yourself often tempted to do this one thing. I can say this in January. Maybe it's gluttony. I wouldn't maybe say that in November. But maybe it is. Maybe you're craving to pursue food to medicate yourself. What is it? You got that sin? You know what it is? I'm not asking you to share it. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and tell everybody. I don't want you to think about the sin of your partners. This is yours. Maybe it's the mistreatment of your husband, constantly nagging. Maybe it's the mistreatment of your wife, disrespecting, dishonoring. What is that one sin? Okay, got it? Ask yourself these things, three things. In this last year, 2017, was there a noticeable and big change in how many times you committed that sin in comparison to 2016? Let me put it simply. Did you do better in 17 than you did in 16? Think about it. Don't answer it to me. Don't be, some of y'all are, yeah, I don't, just think about it, okay? Second question, being honest, thinking about that one temptation, that one sin, have you taken decisive action to do whatever it takes to eliminate that temptation from your life? If you haven't done that, then you do not fear and tremble about the consequences of your sin. Did you do better last year than the year before? That means you're progressing. Have you eliminated the resource? Have you cut it off? Have you starved the resource that's leading you back to that sin? The third question to consider is this. Have you openly discussed, asked for help, confessed that recurring sin with anyone that can help you fight it? If your answer to any of these is no, then you do not, and you have not done the work of trembling and being afraid of the consequences of sin. And Paul warns us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The reason why I think it's important for us to do this, because Jesus himself says, if your eye causes you to stumble, what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to steal, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to continue. That's what we mean by fearing and trembling. We see all throughout the scriptures a commitment to obedience. And we see all throughout the scripture people failing. But they get back up and they continue on the journey. And in the progress, they say, you know what? I've got to remove this from my life. I've got to get this out of my life. I've got to pursue Jesus. And this is what Jesus meant when he says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. There's no other way. You want spiritual growth? Deny yourself those things that are keeping you from it. Take up whatever form of suffering that might mean, endurance, and follow the ways of Christ. Remember, verse 12 is telling us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But remember, there's another part of your sanctification process. God is at work. He is responsible for giving you. And then in 2 weeks, I'm not here next week. I have another ministry engagement next week. But in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the second part of this synergy. Today was your responsibility, my responsibility. But let me tell you, come back, because there is good news. When you are here this morning, you're feeling so depleted, like, I forget I'm loved. I do not know who to follow. I don't habitually follow Christ in this way. And I haven't really fearfully and prayerfully considered the consequences of my sin. Then I want you to come back in 2 weeks. I want you to hear what God's promise to you is. Where you are weak, He is strong. And it's good, good, good news. He gives us life. He gives us the ability, and He gives us purpose. Therefore, following these examples of others, my dear friends who are loved dearly by God and by me and by this church, strive and make obeying God a habit. And may we together always remember that we really are capable of doing horrific things if we don't follow godly examples. Remember how much He loves us and obey Him. To sum up, we'll close with this. This sanctification process is simply this. We are to work out what God is working in. He's working within us, and we are to be obedient to work it out. That is good news. So as you go work, as you get on it, have the joy of knowing that His yes is yes. And I'll remind you of what Paul says to the Philippians, just 6 verses into this letter. Remember this. I am sure of this, that He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You go do the work to work it out, and you be affirmed by the work that He's doing within. And we'll celebrate as a church our imperfection found in His perfection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice not because we're good at working out our salvation. That does not thrill me. I do not place my hope in my work. We rejoice Because God, you so love the world that you gave your Son, and that whoever believes in him should never perish. And you, who began that work in us, you are committed to finish that work through and in us. God, if there's anybody here today that you are beginning that work in, that today is the day they will say, I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't know about all this working stuff. I just know I need him. I want him. I pray, God, if they're here, that they will boldly today ask somebody for help. That they either come down, talk to me or one of the elders, or they'll talk to somebody next to them. But you will save them, Lord, and redeem them and make them alive. For the rest of those, Lord, in this room, I pray that you will convict us with a holy passion to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that we would know that we know that we know we are loved by you.